in Ephesians chapter 6, we've been going through this whole armor of God. And we got to be careful because the battle is real. And in here, he lists this all as one whole thing. You know, as a soldier of Christ, to have the whole armor of God. Because without the whole thing, you got a big hole that the enemy can target. And today we're going to look at Ephesians. We're going to focus on chapter 6, verse 17. But I want to get sort of a running start as we start talking about this. So in Ephesians, just as a reminder of the armor, it says, therefore, starting at verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So far we've covered almost the whole armor. And in here, you know, we really come down to this last few pieces, but they're so vitally important. Right? We talk about the shield of faith. That in here, that the more we know of the Lord, the more we can trust Him, the more we can kind of hide behind this, because Satan is firing his darts at us. And He knows where to hit us. And your battle is slightly different than my battle. He knows your weakness. And in here, He prods these places. And in here, they talk about the fiery darts. That these are all things that kind of, not only just hit us, but linger. You know, if you shoot someone with a fiery arrow, you get the initial hit, but then it spreads. And we talk about the idea of doubts and fears and temptations. That in here, they find a place in us, and then they grow. Resentments. Bitterness. Right? All these things that Satan finds the weak spot. And in here, the solution is to hide in our faith. We talk about our belts of truth. That in here, that idea of the readiness of seeking out, God, what do you want for my life? The boots of peace. To stand on the peace of God that passes understanding. That in the midst of all this, that the world is saying one thing and, wait a minute. God, give me your peace. Because the world doesn't have it. You watch the TV, watch what's going on around us. Is everything but peace? There's turmoil and strife. Right? And in here, our peace doesn't come from the world. We've got to be careful of that. Because if the world gives us our peace, guess what? The world can take it away. But Jesus says, I give you my peace. That's the peace of God that we can have in our life. The breastplate of righteousness, of protecting our hearts and our emotions, of the truth, of the righteousness of Christ, that in here what He has called me to be. And all these areas come in. Today we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. Then the sort of historical here is that, you know, the Roman soldier, you have the battle, now you can have it all, but one of the most important parts that you have is your noggin. Right? That in here to protect your head. That in our life, you know, if you lose your arm or you lose your leg, you can still function, you can still carry on. But you lose your head. That's it. And so in here, to protect that, the Roman soldiers in here would have this. And sometimes they were leather that was carried over with straps of metal. But typically it was a piece of metal that was formed over to protect the head. In here, for the Romans, they actually had these pieces that would come down and wrap around to protect the jaw. That in here, the big battle, what's going on, you want to protect yourself from a sword that's coming in through. The attack of the infantry, so they'd ride in their horses with a big broad sword and be able to come and take off the head. Because once the head is gone, the soldier is gone. And Paul uses this, the idea of our salvation. Now, we're talking to Christians here. Now, we talk about salvation is really simple, that I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I deserve hell. But Christ died for me. He who had no sin died for you, and He died for me, and He took that penalty for us. And by accepting that free gift, accepting His forgiveness, accepting what He did for me, He gives me His life. gives me everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then here, the reason why I know I'm going to heaven when I die, is that because I'm good? Because I'm not. I'm never good enough. But because of what He has done, He paid the ticket. He wrote my name in glory because of what He did for me and what He did for you. And if you accept that, you give your life to Him, He will accept you. And it's all by what He has done. And hopefully you've done that this morning. Because without that, then church becomes just a matter of do's and don'ts. It comes down to trying to be good enough and just becoming a good moral person. I had a conversation with someone not that long ago. And they said, I really like church because it just helps me be a good person. It helps me to teach my kids how to be a good person. Well, it's more than that. That in here, it's I have a relationship with God, the Creator of the universe. And He has a relationship with me. And because of that, it affects what I do and what I say. So anyway, we're talking about the helmet of salvation. It isn't a matter of being saved, actually, because this is the whole armor of God. And He's talking to Christians here. He's talking to Christians who are already saved. Say, oh, then why are we talking about salvation? Because salvation is not the end. I think one of the problems we come down through often as evangelicals, you know, we pray for someone to get saved. Right? We encourage someone that Christ died for you. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And say, okay, well, we pray for someone, we share the gospel with someone, the good news that Christ died for them. And we get to that point and say, yeah, I want that. I want to give my life to God. And we're like, hey, hallelujah. And then we say, oh, that's the end of it. No. Salvation isn't the end. Salvation is the beginning. It's the beginning of a new life. That in here, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. That in here, this Christian adventure, if you will, starts at salvation. And so in a sense, we live that salvation every day. We live the gospel every day. It's not a one-time event, but it's something we live ourselves all the time in. And Paul likens it to a helmet. So in here, I want to talk about three areas. We talk about the idea of protecting what the helmet does. If we think about our salvation, because I'm saved, how does that affect me? How should it affect me in my life? How do I live it out? And just as the helmet protects the head and the gray matter that's in it, that in here, the helmet of salvation really protects, I want to say, three areas of our life. And we're going to take these one by one this morning. First one is protects our minds, right? The main job of a helmet is protect what's inside. Now, I'm kind of old school. I've been riding my bike and all that. And my daughter, she's been riding her bike. We ride together. And her mom makes her wear her helmet, right? Maybe I'm just a rebel. That's me. You can just tell I'm just a rebel. I have a bike helmet. But I don't wear it. It was funny because now it's so, my wife's looking at me. She's like, I told you so. Yeah, I got the little finger going on here. Yeah. If I just grew up, I was like, my daughter's not in here. She's next door. Yeah, but it's annoying. It's hot. It looks geeky. You know, I have an image I have to keep up of how cool I am. What are you laughing at, Linda? Right? But I go down through, right? But if we ride around in town, you got to be careful because there's a lot of people out and about. And time after time, people are like, hey, where's your helmet? And of course, my daughter, hey, Dad, where's your helmet? So I got all the peer pressure, all that. I haven't given in yet. But I do have one. But it does no good if I don't wear it. And I've been doing some bike riding, and I've been doing it at night. And so I was heading towards the Wren's house. And there's a nice little hill there. And I can get about 25 miles an hour down that hill. Well, I'm doing it in the dark, and I have a little flashlight that lights up in front of me. And I was flying down, and there was a hubcap beside the road. And I saw it as I ran over it. And popped the tire, are doing kind of this with the bike. I stopped. I didn't crash or anything like that. You know, the helmet may not be a bad idea. And so I went out the next night after that, and I was like, going down the hill, and I slowed it right down. I rode the brakes down because I'm getting a little nervous because, you know, I don't have much up here, but I kind of want to hang on to what I got, right? To protect the mind. The big thing that Natalie talked about in sports is concussions. And I've talked to more and more people who played sports who suffer the consequences of the concussions, of that constant blowing to the head. Just as a helmet protects that, our physical mind, the Bible says, look, the helmet of salvation protects our thoughts, protects our mind. Because the Bible's real clear. You know, as Christians, we should have a different world philosophy. And we, truly, I think more so than ever before, we talk politics, we turn around and talk what's going on with your neighbor. Have you found more and more that oftentimes what I believe in a way I think is very different from some of those around me? You ever find that? And it becomes difficult because you start talking and you're coming from it from totally different places. And sometimes we can't agree on the conversation because we can't even agree on the premise anymore. Right? Anyone else find that? And because of that, because I am a Christian, because this becomes my light, this becomes how I think, that my worldview is different than someone else's. My morality, because it's not my decision, but because my morality comes from the Word of God, I come from a different point of view. And so in here, what I put in here becomes very cautious and very dangerous sometimes. We look at TV shows and programs, and you know, we've gotten to a point where, you know, we don't even watch the networks anymore because even the shows, you know, and you know, we use things like Netflix and pull out some of the old shows. I find myself sitting down with my daughter and watching the old Dick Van Dyke Show and some of these older shows, because today some of the garbage that's just put out there as normal just isn't good. And so the Bible tells us, and this is Paul talking in Romans chapter 12, that look, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? By the renewing of your what? Of your mind. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many Christians wrestle with, God, what's your will? What do you want me to do? And sometimes it's hard because God doesn't email. God's not on Facebook. You know, so God, what do you want from me? And sometimes we want, you know, we just want that direct order. Okay, this is what I want you to do. Sometimes it doesn't come. We have sort of the big picture. The Bible tells us certain things, and we know what we should and shouldn't do. There's some big picture stuff. But sometimes the finer details, you know, what job do you want me to do? You know, what grocery store do you want me to go to? You know, all of these types of finer details, God doesn't lay out for us. So what is your will? And God says, look, if you want to prove God's will in your life, if you want to discover it, the first place to start is how you think of what you put in here. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. By putting God first and seeking Him out, and all of a sudden what happens is, as I get transformed, as I start thinking more like God thinks, because His Word is in me, the more I line up with that, folks, the easier we'll find our everyday life of what to do and what not to do. Is this right or is this wrong? And God will start leading and directing us by changing how we think. Don't be conformed by this world. Right? They're in here. The world will press us, will squeeze us to kind of get them to conform and do what everyone else does. You know, we kind of learn at an early age that we don't want to be the one that sticks out. You know, you go to school, and if you're the weird kid, right? You get teased and mocked, and all of a sudden, you know, by what we wear and what we say, and we start talking like it, right? And we don't want to dress like everyone. And I remember as a little kid, I was all excited. My mom got me these sneakers when I was, you know, just a little kid. And I was like, oh, I love these things. And I wore them all summer long. And I was excited because I was fast. You know how it works when you're a little kid? And you get a new pair of sneakers. Now, we were used to a lot of hand-me-downs, so this is like a new pair of sneakers. And I thought, oh. And so you give a new kid a new pair of sneakers, and the first thing they do is run because you're always faster in new sneakers. Right? And so I thought I was like something. I was running fast. I could jump higher. I was doing all these things, and everyone was like, woo! Right? And then I went to school. And here I found out that I was wearing the uncool sneakers. Right? And here I was all excited and I was all thrilled over the pair of sneakers I had. I came home from the first day of school and I was crushed because I was being teased over the sneakers that I had. What changed? The peer pressure to conform took away my joy. Right? My sneakers were the same. They fit my feet the same. I ran just as fast. But that pressure to conform to this world can be so strong. We learn that at a young age. That even to this day, we still feel those pressures. You know, I've talked to people in their 80s who still feel that pressure. You know, and hopefully, I thought, well, you know, as I got older, I'd get more comfortable with my own skin. And there is some truth to that. But there's still so much pressure to conform. And Satan uses that to his advantage, to just go along with the crowd. You know, because everyone else is doing it. And somehow our world has gotten to a point where we've thrown out truth for consensus. There's no absolute truth anymore, according to the world. Right? You have your truth, I have my truth. And as long as everyone else says it's okay, then it's okay. And heaven help the person who says no, that's not right. Then you have the weight of the whole world, right? Telling you to conform, to change. Of how you raise your kids, of what your definition of marriage is, of how we relate to one another. All these things coming due, the world wants to conform you and twist you. And the solution is don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an amazing thing what happens when our thought processes change. Because all of a sudden we see things differently. And because of that, then it becomes a real deal for us. It becomes a real deal. You know, I've talked about this before, I think, but I knew a girl in school that there was a movie, I don't know what it was, a documentary, and talking about how hot dogs are made. Does anyone like hot dogs? I love hot dogs. I remember talking to this girl. She says she watched this movie of how hot dogs were made, and she goes, "It's horrible." And you're putting scraps in. I mean, it was just all these things and all the chemicals. It was you know. One of the points she pointed out was they dug a landfill out and they found a hot dog that was like 20 years old, and it looked the same. It was in the dirt and muck for 20 years, and the worms wouldn't even eat it, and it looked the same. Right? So that can't be good. But anyway, she went on this whole thing, and she goes, "I won't eat another hot dog as long as I live." She, you know? Well, what happened? She saw things different. She thought different. She goes, "Every time I look at a hot dog," she goes, "I have these images in my head." Now, I'm not preaching anti-hot dog. I'm pro-hot dog. You know? I wish I was an Oscar Mayer wiener. Right? I remember that song. Right? But the principle is the same, because what happens in our lives as I am transformed by the renewing of my mind, as I take God's Word and my relationship with Him, and the fact that I am saved of what He did for me, as I take these things into my life and I focus more on those things, the things of this world will grow strangely dim, the old hymn says. That all of a sudden, I think what we should do oftentimes is, if you want to have victory in your life, Lord, change how I think. Change how I think about it. Take away the appetites. Right? And it's amazing things that are happening, because as we get away from those things, probably about 2 or 3 years ago, I gave up soda. And I drink diet soda ever since I was in high school. I worked at McDonald's, and there was as much as you could drink, and I got hooked on it for the last 30, 40 years, right? And I could sit down and drink a 2-liter, no problem at all. And I said, okay, you know what, this ain't good for me. I'm going to give it up. Once again, I'm not preaching against soda. But for me, I was, okay. And nothing was better than a cold Mountain Dew. Oh. You know? And you get to a point where you just crave for it. Now, substitute your own thing in there, because I'm sure there's something that you are like, oh, this is what I want. And so, 2 years, I've gave it up now. I still occasionally have some. You know, go to McDonald's, you get the value meal, you get it. But an amazing thing happened, because it was something I couldn't live without. I just love the taste of it. I looked forward to that. All of a sudden, I gave it up. And now I drink it, and I'm like, ugh. Hey, as good as I remember. Right? And by being transformed, by changing, and then having it not part of your life anymore, all of a sudden that sinks in, and all of a sudden it starts changing of how you think, and now I'm not even really tempted by it. Now, if I could only do that with chocolate cake, I'd be doing all right. Actually, to talk about that, I know a lady who won't eat chocolate because she read something about how many bugs are in chocolate. And she goes, oh, chocolate's really gross and disgusting, so she won't do that anymore, right? Now, I'm not anti-lunch. I mean, we're going to go eat next door here in a little bit. But these are just examples of what happens when we think differently. You know, I know a gentleman who gave up cigarettes for years, battled smoking and all that. And all of a sudden he came in, the doctor told him, he goes, look, you are this close to cancer. If you do not give it up, you will die. He never picked up another one again. What happened? The thought changed. He was transformed by the renewing of his mind of how he thinks. And Christian, as we go in, we are saved. We belong to the Almighty. All these blessings we have in Him. And because of that, we need Him to change how we think, to be transformed. Actually, in Philippians chapter 4, he goes on and says, finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. If you find yourself being depressed, don't think about depressing things. Turn off the news. Walk away from those things. If you are tempted by something, turn away from it. Think of something else. And in here, there's a whole list of things for us to be so doing. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, think on these things. I had a college professor who used to tell us, he goes, you know what? If we focus more on doing the things we're supposed to do, we won't have time to think about the things we're not. If we fill our thoughts and times and energies, right? If the music, the books, the TV, the things we surround ourselves with are building us towards these things, it will guard our hearts and guard our minds. Don't think that you can watch and listen and read all the garbage that's out there and not have it affect you. because it will start changing how you think. That influence, we see that in our society, that things that are accepted now weren't accepted, 20 years ago? But what's happened is society has slowly turned up the boiling, if you will. Slowly but surely has changed us, that today, in the churches, there are things that will have been unthought of not long ago. That are just like, oh, that's just the way it is now. Guard the mind. Be careful of what you put in. Second thing, protect your senses. So what do you mean by that? Think about this. In our head, our heads are filled with holes. More so than anyone else. Between our ears, our eyes, our nose, our mouth, right? This is one place in the body where things come into. We absorb so much through our heads. What we listen to, but what we inhale, what we drink, what we eat, what we look at. Think about it. Our heads are the portals into the rest of our body. Most of our rest of our body, everything leaves. Right? Where does everything go in? It's right here. And we put on the helmet, guards those senses. I thought it was interesting that the Roman soldier, when they put it on, have you ever worn a full helmet? It really limits you. Right? You put on a football helmet or a motorcycle helmet, right? It limits what you can hear. It limits what goes in your mouth and your eyes, right? And these are all protective measures. Even the Roman, I put the picture of the Roman soldier. That in here, they actually had metal that came down around the mouth to protect. That in here, the soldier, when he wore that, actually it blocked part of his vision, which at first I thought that's a bad thing. It seemed like you'd want to be able to see what's all going around you. But one of the points was to allow you to focus on what's in front. And so in here, we talk about our senses as what we allow into ourselves. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world. If anyone loves the love of the Father is not in him. But all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And all these things enter from here up. How many of our attempts, I was watching the news this morning as I was heading out, and they had a whole thing on trucks, and now trucks are the big thing. And they had all these big trucks on here. I mean, we're talking close to $100,000 for these trucks. My parents' first home was a fraction of that. And here, you got a truck that the minute you drive off, it depreciates. But they're in here talking about this. And the whole idea was to flash it, and they're going through, was the attempt. And all the people were here were, just going gaga over these new vehicles. And that's the goal, right? I need it. I want it. And the guy who was selling it says, "Look, if you want to be somebody, this is the truck to have." Oh, I want to be somebody. You watch the advertising for any product that's on there. Right? That, look, here, use the new improved. I always thought it was funny because last year it was new improved. Now they have a newer improver. Right? Oh, well, you're using the old junky one. Right? Yeah, the latest iPhone that will come out. I don't know, what are they up to? iPhone like 300 or something? I mean, it's every year, every 6 months, it's either they're coming up with something. And people line up because, oh, I got to have the latest and greatest because I don't want to be caught with the old, well, that's last year's phone or last month, right? We want to keep up with the fashions and all these things come in and bombarding us and all these things and all around us. It becomes a lust that I need to have. We become dissatisfied with what we have by what we look at around us. we turn around, and one of the shames of Facebook, I was just listening to a psychologist talk about how Facebook is just ruining people's lives. Because what happens is you're on the outside looking at everyone else, and you think, oh, everyone else is having fun. Look what everyone else is doing. And I'm just sitting here by myself. There's a lady who talked about that. She was all excited because she had like 400 friends on Facebook. She said, I have 400 friends. And it dawned on her, you know how many real friends she had? None. She didn't have anyone she could just call. She had no one that I could say, hey, who can I hang out with? And in here, it built up depression. Because she's like, oh, they're off doing these wonderful things, and I'm the only one who's not. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Guard your hearts. Guard your minds of what you put in it. Of what are your ambitions? Because in here, the Bible says, guess what? This is all going to fade away. All these temporal things are just that. They are temporal. And we spend so much time and so much energy seeking out things that are just going to pass away. Instead of seeking things that are eternal. That mind of salvation. Guard your senses. Be careful of what you let in. Be careful what you look at. I remember I was a little kid in Sunday school. And we'd come on. It's amazing how powerful lessons can be put down for these little kids. To this day, I remember just being a little squirt. And the teacher would have us all go up and we all gather around her. And she'd sing, you know, this little song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And the song goes on, I'll spare you. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Because the Father up above is what? He's looking down in love. Oh, be careful. Right? There's a powerful truth in all that. In here, protect the senses. Be careful what you let in. Be careful what you do. Sorry for singing. Sorry for putting you through that. Last one, protect your identity. In here, the Roman soldier would put that helmet on. And in here, you knew he was the Roman soldier. It was a sense of identity that he wore. It was a sense of identity if he was ready for battle. He would take it and put it on. It finished the whole look. It finished off the ensemble. Folks, the helmet of salvation, we identify with him. If you are a Christian here, let me ask you something. If you're brought before a court, would they find you guilty of being a Christian? Would there be enough evidence to substantiate the claims against you? They looked at your life and what you did. They listened to the words that you say or where you go. Would they say, yes, it's clear that they are a Christian? The Bible is clear. It says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Over the years, I've met a lot of people who said, you know what, I used to be a Christian. You know, I gave my life to Christ, but I'm not sure right now. I'm not sure if I'm still saved. I'm not sure of my relationship with Him. And the big thing comes down to, are you living it? Are you living it? Not a matter of do you need more Bible or more knowledge. Are you even acting on the things that you already know? that in here, because I belong to Him, because I'm forgiven by Him, that in here someday I'm going to go see Him. Do I live my life that's Christ-centered? Or do I live things on the temporary things? I don't know how this is going to come across. Then in here, Christian, I know who I am. Do you know who you are in Him? And because of that, is it an impact? When we were kids, my folks moved to Maine. I was probably about 9 years old. Eight, nine. And we moved up. My family, we lived in a bus. My stepfather converted it into a camper. So we lived in a bus for a summer. And the place we had to park, someone gave us a spot in the middle of the woods. So here we are. We were just like savages out. Someone asked, were your parents hippies? I said, I don't think so. I don't know. We lived in a bus in the woods. Maybe we were. And someone gave us this cabin that we were going to try to fix up. And I remember as a kid, we'd go out there, we had five kids in the family, and we're all out, and we're sweeping out this thing, we're hauling out garbage, we're all this. And my mom used to always say something to us. Because we get discouraged along the way. She goes, I want you to remember something. She goes, you're a Tabor, you can do anything. You're a Tabor, and you can do anything. Now, she wasn't doing that just to try to boost up our egos. I don't think so. But this idea of my identity gave us energy. And now, just being a Tabor didn't do anything for us, but it was just that sort of that battle cry of the family. Right? We're going to stick this out. We're going to do this all together. And as a family, we can do anything. And that really stuck with me. Right? As Christians, because I belong to Him, I have all that He says that I have. And in here, does that build in me a confidence to fully trust and to fully live for Him? Or am I living for myself? I know who I am. And just real quick, it says, I am loved by the Father. I am freed from all things. I am His. I am a temple of God. I am a child of God. I am the salt of the earth, the Scripture says. I'm accepted. I am forgiven. I am bought with a price. I am made alive together with Christ. I am blessed. I'm under grace. And the list goes on of all the things we have in Him. And because of that, why should I want to live for anything else? Why should I serve any other master? Bible says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein it? If Christ freed us from sin, why do we want to go back to it? And Paul was perplexed. Christian, why are you going back to all those things? Put on your helmet. Be ready for battle. Know who you are. Protect your mind. Protect your senses. And keep your eyes on the Lord. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray in our lives, Lord, that idea of our salvation is a beginning point in our lives. Lord, help us to live for You. Help us be focused upon You. Lord, help us to take these things of the world and cast them aside. Change us. Lord, change us from the inside out, as only You can. Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen.